Well, good morning.
So yeah, senior associate pastor, you just call me SAP. That's the short form of saying, if you want to make it a little short. That's what my colleague always refers to me as, which is kind of mean. One thing about Alpha, I just want to say, because we just finished our Alpha course, and we finished off the course with the Ask the Pastor Anything kind of evening, which is always nerve-wracking, but really interesting, because we had about, I think we had about 20 people, but asking really good questions, but many people who had never even thought about faith before have crossed the line of faith, asked Jesus into their life, and we've seen amazing fruit through Alpha, so it's so cool that you guys are doing that here. That's going to be really good. Well, we are in the final week of Advent, and you know what that means? It means, despite COVID's best attempt, Christmas is still coming. It's still coming, and people are excited. Some people are not excited. Some people are anxious. So if I were to ask you, what is one word you would use to describe how you're feeling these days, what would it be? And I want to hear from you. What is one word that you would use to describe how you're feeling these days?
Grateful.
Grateful. Oh, good. Yeah. Stress. Thank you. Yes, stress. Very good. Hopeful? Hopeful. Good.
Anticipation.
Yeah.
Joy.
Joy. Oh, good. Yeah, it's an interesting time of year, and it brings up all sorts of emotions. For many people, it's anxiety, especially in light of this always COVID, never Christmas kind of, you know, it's just thing that's going on. But I like the season of Advent. It's a time of year where most people are a little nicer to each other, unless you're in like a Costco parking lot, but for the most part. It's also the time of year that if you were ever to go to church, this would be it, right? I mean, I didn't grow up going to church at all, except on Christmas Eve. Every Christmas Eve, my family would go to church. And as a kid, again, I had no real interest in Christianity, but I kind of like going to church on Christmas Eve. I'd hear about a nice story, story of this woman named Mary who had a baby placed in a manger because there's no room in the inn, and there's choirs of angels. There's shepherds, and they're usually acted out by kids wearing bathrobes. And I knew that there were like these three kings, and they brought gifts. I only understood one gift, gold. I didn't know what frankincense and myrrh was. But overall, it was a nice story. I liked it. And I hear stories that love came down at Christmas, and we'd sing, O come, Emmanuel. And it was pleasant news, and these were tidings of comfort and joy. But here's a question I have for us this morning. What if love came down at Christmas? Emmanuel, God with us. What if this is not good news? Or let me put it this way. What if it's not the good news that we think it is? What if, instead of offering us comfort and joy, what if what is being offered might disturb us really deeply? That's what I want to look at today. So I'm going to look at beginning Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. So if you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. This is what it says. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now when Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling his chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler, and who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, oh, go and search diligently for this child. And when you found him, bring me word, so that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star which they had seen rose before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their country by another way. Jesus, we lift up your word. We thank you for your word, and we pray that you would speak to us this morning. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Would you soften hard hearts that we would receive what you want to say to us today? In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the question I want to ask today is, what if Emmanuel is not always good news? And to answer this, we need to look at where we come across the name Emmanuel. Where do we come across Emmanuel? Well, we read in our passage that the birth of Jesus was to fulfill the words spoken by a prophet. Now, which prophet are they referring to? Which prophet? Isaiah, yeah, Isaiah. And in particular, what we come across in Isaiah chapter 7. Okay, so now this is really important. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10, we read these words. This is where we get the idea of Emmanuel. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask for a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz says, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And Isaiah said, well, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Okay, so that's where we get this. So we have two questions we need to ask. These are really important questions. I think we have them, the two questions. Maybe we don't. Yeah, that's the one question. No, that's not it. Here are the two questions. What is happening in this passage? And how would this passage have been understood to those who heard it? That's a key to our understanding. So what is happening in this passage? What is happening in the book of Isaiah, where we come across this word Emmanuel? It's an important question. So here's what's going on. The year is about 735 BC. And Israel is in a lot of trouble, which is kind of a running theme in the Old Testament. If you've ever read the Old Testament, Israel always seems to be in a little bit of trouble. And the reason for that is clear, because Israel was given a job. Israel was given a promise. It was a promise that went back to a guy named Abraham. And the promise was, the task that Israel was given was to be a blessing to all the nations. Right? You're to be a blessing to all the nations, and all the nations of the world would be blessed. But what we see happening in the story of the Old Testament is Israel, rather than being a blessing, rather than affecting the surrounding nations, they become infected by the practices, the idolatrous practices of the surrounding nations, and become just like the surrounding nations. They don't live out their promise, right? They don't live out their calling. And they end up, in doing this, they end up breaking almost all the ten, well, they break all Ten Commandments. And as a result, by the time you get to 735 BC, this is what's happened, is Israel's been broken into two. It's been broken into two. In the north, you have the nation Israel. In the south, you have the nation Judah. Okay, it's been broken into two. All right? And now, in our passage, here's the context. Judah, which is in the south, is in trouble. It's under threat. Now, who is threatening Judah? Interestingly, a nation called Syria has joined together with Israel to attack Judah. I mean, things are pretty bad at this point. Syria and Israel are joining together, and they're going to attack Judah. And so God sends the prophet Isaiah to visit the king of Judah, a guy named Ahaz. And Ahaz is very, very afraid. He's very afraid. We read that he is, what does it say? Yeah, Ahaz is not like your model king here. What does it say? Back in verse 4, it says that Ahaz is... So God says to him, he says, you know, be careful, be quiet, do not be afraid, do not let your heart be faint. And then later on it says, if you're not firm in your faith, you're not going to be able to stand at all. So God sends Isaiah, says, Ahaz, be strong, be strong, trust in the Lord, and Judah will be delivered. That's what Isaiah does. He sends this message to the king of Judah saying, don't be afraid. Yeah, I know that Syria and Israel are conspiring against you. It will not happen. You don't need to be afraid, okay? But Ahaz is scared, and he's still not convinced. And so Isaiah comes back again and is like, look, Ahaz, I told you, you do not need to be afraid. In fact, if you're still afraid, here's the deal. If you're still afraid, ask me for a sign. Ask me for a sign. I'll give you the sign just so you're not afraid. You don't have to worry about this. And what does Ahaz say? Ahaz says, it's interesting. He says, oh, far be it from me to put the Lord to the test and ask him for a sign. I will not ask him for a sign. Which is just a bunch of nonsense, because if you know the backstory, what Ahaz has done, he's actually entered into an alliance with the big boy in the land, which is Assyria. And he's actually taken money, taken gold from the temple, bribed the king of Assyria to rescue him in case Syria and Israel attack. Right? But Ahaz says to Isaiah, it's like, no, I cannot offer a sign. I cannot ask for a sign. And he pretends he's pious. But Isaiah, of course, sees right through this. He sees right through this. He knows what he's up to. And he says, all right, Ahaz, you're not going to ask for a sign? I'll give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and he shall be called Emmanuel. Now, here's a question I want to ask you. When you're in trouble, when you're under pressure, where do you turn for help? Now, we all know what the right answer is. But in your heart, like when push comes to shove and you're under stress, where's the first way that you turn? What do you turn to first? One of the characteristics of the modern world is that we often turn to our own know-how and our own way of escape rather than really turning to God. Or we may turn to our own way and then we say, God, here's my idea. What do you think? Get on, right? So Ahaz is under pressure and he's being visited. He's being visited by Isaiah. And Isaiah said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. God's in this. And Ahaz still takes matters into his own hands. And he arranges with Assyria to rescue him. And he's going to come back and bite him. So Isaiah comes up to Ahaz and he says, all right, you're not going to ask for a sign. You're too pious to ask for a sign. I'll give you a sign. The virgin shall conceive and his name shall be called Emmanuel. Now, if you're Ahaz, King Ahaz, if you heard that from the prophet, how would you feel? If you're Ahaz, would you, and Isaiah said this to you, and his name shall become Emmanuel, would you, if you're Ahaz, would you be like, aw, and a Merry Christmas to you, Isaiah. Those are such words of comfort and joy. Emmanuel, God with us, that is wonderful. A cute little baby's going to be born, that's wonderful. No. When Ahaz hears this, it hits him because Emmanuel, God with us, is a word of judgment. You think you can figure this out on your own? You're not going to trust in God? You're going to take the temple treasury and bribe Assyria to rescue you rather than trust in God? All right. Emmanuel is coming. And if you're not sure about this, read the rest of chapter 7 over and over again. It says, beware, Emmanuel is coming. God with us. These are not words of comfort and joy, but they are words of impending judgment on Ahaz and on Judah. See, Emmanuel, God with us, is not good news to those who would rather trust in themselves. It's not good word, God, not good news for those who will want to stand firm in your own alliances. See, the danger is, the danger that comes out of this passage is what happens when God shows up and you're not ready for it. When God shows up, all of our trusts, all of our hopes that we thought that we could rely on are exposed to be nothing. Ropes of sand. So Emmanuel is a warning. It's a dividing line where God exposes the heart, where God divides those who will trust in themselves and those who will stand firm in their faith. And so in our context, this is important. Emmanuel means judgment. And Assyria, the nation that Ahaz puts his hope in, would become the very tool that God would use to judge Judah and Israel. And we read this in the very next chapter. Now, Emmanuel is not all doom and gloom. Judgment does not have the final word. Yahweh's promise to Abraham is not forgotten. Yahweh's vision, God's vision, that Israel would be a light to all the nations, is not given up. In fact, by the time we get to chapter 9 in Isaiah, we come across these really interesting words. For unto us, what is it? For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. So, our big question, this is an important biblical question, is why in the world does Matthew quote this passage. Like, why is Matthew quoting this? Why does he talk about Emmanuel? Well, I think he's doing a couple things. Matthew's doing a couple things. One, what he's doing is he's placing the story of Jesus in the larger story of Scripture. That's the thing. If you take Jesus, if you take the baby Jesus, and it's just like this, you just take this little story and you just rest on that story, well, it doesn't mean a whole lot. And that's kind of what you see in our culture, is we just see, well, you know, Christmas is a time, you know, when a baby's born, and babies are nice, and babies are innocent, and we should probably be innocent, and that kind of stuff. Like, it doesn't really last. It's kind of empty. What Matthew does is he takes the birth of Jesus, and he places it in the bigger story of Scripture. That's the first thing he's doing. The story of Jesus' birth is placed within the larger story of Israel's calling, their disobedience, and the promise that God is fulfilling the promise that he gave to Abraham, that through his seed, all the nations of the world would be blessed. Okay? But Matthew also brings attention to two names that Jesus has. One is Jesus. What does Jesus mean, the name Jesus? Does anybody know? Yeah, God saves, yeah. So, I mean, the first one, so Jesus, the name of Jesus is quite straightforward. God saves. That this Jesus will bring their people from their exile and save them from their sins. Okay, so Emmanuel, what does Emmanuel mean? Well, you could say, well, Emmanuel means God with us, and that's who Jesus is, God with us, and that's true. That is true. But why does Matthew use this passage? Why does he quote Isaiah? Well, here's the thing. What Emmanuel means in the Old Testament is what Emmanuel means in the New Testament, in Matthew. Let me put it differently. What Emmanuel meant to King Ahaz also means to another king in our story. So Emmanuel in the Old Testament is a prophetic word of judgment against Ahaz. You want to trust in yourself? Be careful. God is with us. In the New Testament, we come across another king who would rather trust in himself. Who's that king? Herod. Exactly. Herod. So what Matthew's doing here is he sees parallels between Ahaz and Herod. Because you think of it, Ahaz and Herod, both of them are lousy kings. Both of them are faithless kings. Both of them would rather trust in their own political scheming than trust in God. We know that for Herod, he kills all of his family. In the first century, the saying goes, it's better to be Herod's pig than his relative. Right? Because he was just ruthless. Secondly, both of them are disturbed when news comes that threatens their self-control and their self-determination. Ahaz has this whole plan with Assyria. Hey, is everything's going to work out? And then he hears these words, no, Emmanuel, God with us, and it's a word of judgment. Herod's going along just great until these people show up and they said, hey, we're looking for the king of the Jews. And he's like, I thought I was the king of the Jews. Is there another one? And it says, it disturbed Herod and all Jerusalem. Both display false piety. Ahaz is saying, you know, far be it for me to ask for a sign. I could never do such a thing. Yeah, right. What does Herod say? Go and search diligently for this child so that I too may come and kill. I mean, did I say kill? I meant worship this child, right? When given the chance to submit to God, both don't respond in faith, but they keep trusting in themselves. In the end, they both reject signs from God. Isaiah, this is a sign. The virgin shall conceive, and he shall be called Emmanuel. Ahaz rejects that. There's another sign. The sign, it's interesting. In the Old Testament, Ahaz is invited to ask for a sign from God, whether it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. In the Matthew passage, we do get a sign that is high as heaven, the star, right? But only the Magi seem to have faith. And you know what always bugs me about that passage in Matthew? Is that they ask the question, where is the Messiah to be born? And so they bring in the biblical experts. And they say, well, let me check our Bibles. Well, it says the Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem. Do you know how far Bethlehem is from Jerusalem? It's like 8 miles. It's not very far. So here you have these biblical experts saying, hearing word that the king of the Jews had been born, saying, well, the king of the Jews should be born in Bethlehem, not far away, and not a single scribe, not a single biblical expert actually got off their butt to see whether or not the Messiah had been born, which I think is a warning to us, because you and I, we can know a lot about the Bible and still miss Jesus, right? So what is Matthew describing here? Well, I think he's describing that right from the get-go, that Emmanuel is a reality that gets to the heart, and it cuts to the heart. And it'll either draw us to God or it will harden our hearts. That the truth of Jesus will either be an aroma of life or an aroma of death. Either way, Emmanuel lays out clear lines of division. And the question that we're faced with is, will we respond like the Magi in faith or like the kings with fear and hostility? Because this threatens our autonomy. And so the big question is, how will you and I respond to Jesus? How will we respond to Emmanuel? Will we go through the narrow gate, or will we take the broad way? Will we build our lives on a solid rock, or will we build our lives on sand? Will we worship Jesus, or will we reject him? Will we receive the abundant life that he has for us, or will we stumble and fall? And so how will we respond to Emmanuel? And so that's my point today, is that Emmanuel may not be good news. It may not be good news, at least in the way you think it is. And some of you may be thinking today, why did Alex invite this sap? I mean, it's supposed to be Christmas. This is supposed to be fun. What are you talking about, bad news of Christmas? This isn't very Christmassy. And I get it. Some of you may be like, I'm feeling more disturbed than comforted. But here's the thing. That may not be a bad thing. That may not be a bad thing. Because I think we need to be disturbed. Yes, God, he comforts the afflicted, but he also afflicts the comfortable. And sometimes we take Christmas and we make Christmas all about us. Oh, that's about a cute little baby and buying things for each other and warm and fuzzy feelings. But this is about Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus, as we'll discover, is not a pleasant add-on to our lives. It's not like, oh, you know, I like yoga, I like Buddha, and I like a little bit of Jesus too. Won't hurt. Jesus does not round out our lives and make our lives a little bit more interesting. Jesus is not a modest program for self-improvement. When we're confronted with God with us, we are faced with a life and death question. And there's only two responses. You can say yes to God with us, or like Ahaz and Herod, you can say no. I prefer to be in charge of my own life. Thank you very much. But at the end of the day, the end of this life, you're going to have to give a reckoning. You're going to have to give a testimony to decisions you make. And that's a scary thought. I always remember this time of year, a Christmas that I lived a long time ago. I grew up as an atheist. I was not a Christian. As I said, we went to Christmas to church on Christmas Eve. That was about it. And I remember I was living and working overseas. I was living and working in China for a number of years. And I remember, always remember, this one Christmas Eve. I may have even shared it here before, but I remember a Christmas Eve where some buddies and I, we went out, we were working together, and we went out drinking. Because that's what we did on Christmas Eve. And this is back in China, in the time where China didn't quite understand Christmas at this point. There was like a green Santa Claus. We went to an event, and we're not quite sure what was going on. But anyhow, it was a Christmas Eve thing, and we just went out drinking, and we're coming home. And we're all in a taxi. We're heading back to the hotel. And out of nowhere comes this huge truck. And it just hits our cab straight on. But it was one of those cabs that maybe weighed like 30 pounds, right? It was like this little tin can cab. And what happened is it knocked us across the street. I remember our cab just went right across the street when we got hit by the truck. And we got back to the hotel. I remember going into my hotel room. And I just suddenly came with the realizations, like, what if that was it? What if I had died? And I just came to the realization, it's like, if I had died, what if there's something beyond this life of mine? Am I ready to die? And I was so afraid. I was so afraid. And I didn't know what to do. It was only months later that an old friend of mine, who I bumped into again, who was a Christian, shared with me a Bible and another book that really changed my life. And the reality is that night I was afraid, because what if Emmanuel, God with us, is true? I'd been living my life as if he didn't even exist or matter. And some of you may be in that same state today. It's like, well, you know, I've been living my life up until now as if God does not exist. Or maybe he does exist, but he sure doesn't matter. Well, the message to us this morning is the same message that Isaiah gave to Ahaz, and is the same message that Matthew gives to us, is that the story of Christmas is Emmanuel, God with us. And the fact that Jesus entered into this world, the eternal Logos entering and becoming man, is wonderful news. It is better news than you could ever imagine, because it means that there's meaning to this life. And we're invited into a story much bigger than ourselves. And that our lives are not dead ends. We don't have to instill some kind of meaning into our lives. We don't have to be gods over our own life, but God will be God over us. And when we walk in accordance to him, because he's life, our lives will flourish. And yet, if we continue to walk in our own ways, as if God does not matter or exist, then Emmanuel becomes a prophetic warning. And at the end of our lives, well, one, even before the end of our life, if we try to live our lives independent of the one who says, I am the life, the truth, and the way, then our lives won't work the way they're supposed to work. And at the end of our life, we will be confronted with God's reality. And his question will be, I every Christmas, I've reminded you, Emmanuel, Emmanuel, will you not turn your hearts to me? And so that's our invitation this morning. And some of you maybe have turned your hearts to Jesus at one point, but have been wandering and doing your own thing for a long time. So this is an invitation to come back. And one of the ways we can do that,